Matthew chapter 26. We've been prepared to consider our loving Savior, the salvation that He brings, the price that He paid, and how great of a price it was. I don't know about you, but being a person that I've grown up in church, and even as a young child, knowing the Lord as my Savior, I have heard these and all of these examples of what Jesus has done, and sometimes it clicks in my mind that, well, when He went to the cross, He was God, and He wasn't going to fail. But yet we forget the humanness of Jesus, that He went to the cross as a man. He went to the cross as God, but He went to the cross fully man. Now, the challenge for us to fully comprehend who Jesus is that we cannot diminish one over the other. Jesus was so much God, it was as if He was never man. But yet He was so much man as if He was never God. Now, does that make sense? It's hard. It's a stretch, isn't it? Mentally, I can't draw a picture of that. I can't quite picture what that means in my head. But we accept that by faith, and so that when we know that when Jesus went to the cross, He had to prepare for the cross, right? And so the basis of the title today is prayer prepares us for faithfulness. So for us to come into an ideology or a thought that it's by chance that Jesus wouldn't go to the cross causes us to recoil and say, oh, and of course not, He's God. He was going to be faithful. But it's important for us to understand the humanness of Jesus, that when He went to the cross, He didn't go as a superhero, that all the pain and the suffering just kind of bounced off of Him. But yet He experienced the sorrow, the grief, the terror, the pain, the suffering, and the heartache of knowing that He was going to experience the full wrath of God upon Him because of our sin. Now think of that for a moment. The King of glory, that as we have just sung here today, has left glory to come for the cross. A man that lived perfectly, sinlessly, holy, righteous, that the earth has never seen and never will ever experience ever again, and yet He was going to go to the cross and die as the worst of all sinners, but yet He's going to die in the place of all sinners. Can we even begin to comprehend the weight, the pain, the suffering, and the turmoil that was going on in the physical body of the Lord Jesus on this day? Have you guessed yet? Our text is we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. The reality of all that Jesus is going to bear is beyond our comprehension. But think for a moment, feeling the terror of our own sin, feeling the conviction of our own sin, feeling the weight of our own failures. As heavy as that is, Jesus bore that for you and I. But yet He bore that for all the world. Amen? I don't believe in a limited atonement. There's nothing limited about God. Amen? 1 John chapter 2 is He's a propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. My friend, I'm here to tell you, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, He can forgive you. And He's willing to forgive you. You know why? Because He already paid it. He already paid it. So often we feel like, well, I can't go to Him. I'm too far gone. You know, Jonah thought that. Jonah thought he went too far. But you know what? There was a revival that happened in the belly of a big fish at the very bottom of the mountains. And God heard his prayer and He restored him right back to where he needed to be. Amen? You can't go too far. No one else may know where you're at, but God does. He already paid it. In Matthew chapter 26, we enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. The meaning of Gethsemane is simply an olive press. I tell you what, Jesus is going to be pressed like none of us will ever be because He chose to be the Savior of the world. He willingly gave Himself. He stood before the beginning of time to be the Lamb that would be slain for all the world, that all of those, all of mankind, those that will trust in Him can find salvation and forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of eternal life. There was no one else that could do it. No church, no religion could offer it. But only through the blood, the life that Jesus gave upon that cross, would salvation be secured and given and offered for all eternity to those who will trust in Him. Are you with me, church? We have much to rejoice in, but I want you to see the horrors and the terrors that Jesus endured. You know, as a young person, I thought that much of the pain that Jesus suffered was when he went to the cross. But can I assure you that the pain and suffering of the cross started the night before, not just during the day that he hung on the cross. Amen? In Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 36, I'm going to read the text. It's a little bit long, but I hope that you will follow along with me in your Bible as well. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, sometimes we read over those words, deeply distressed. Sometimes we think of a very terrifying moment in life. It's not a fleeting, passing terror. This is a terror that come to stay. This is a pressure that is above and beyond anything that we can comprehend. So let's ask the Spirit to dig into our hearts to understand what Jesus is bearing here as we read the record of the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Can you hear the heaviness in the Lord's voice at this point? Can you hear him that he said, "I'm so burdened, I'm so heavily weighed down that it's to the point I feel like I'm going to die." Have you ever been there? We kind of call it anxiety attacks, right? That's a real thing. If you ever had one, it's a real thing. You can try to just blow it off, but it can sometimes bring you to your knees, right? Are you with me? My friend, can I just simply say that the Lord is beyond our anxiety attacks. Amen? The pressure that is upon him truly is taxing him to the greatest depths that the human body can even begin to endure. And he asked the three, "Can you just stay here and watch with me?" It's a simple request, but he's asking it of the closest ones to his heart. Remember, the other 12, they're out there somewhere, but the three that he took with him was what we call the inner circle. He said, "Guys, I need you bad right now." Verse 39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I want us to get into the Scripture for just a moment here. My first point, the sorrows of the Savior. We're going to read the rest of the text here in just a minute, but I want you to focus the sorrow of the Savior. Can I tell you, church, that is the reason we have the Lord's Supper each quarter. That's why we come together in a solemn and a prayerful and a sincere moment that we observe the Lord's Supper, that we take a moment and consider the very weight of our sin, that we realize the weight that it was upon our Savior, and that when he went to the cross, he carried with him the knowledge of knowing all that he was going to bear, but the greatest fear of being separated from his Father. And as he comes before the Lord in prayer, he falls upon his face. Now, how is it that God, the Son of God, is needing to pray? Why would that happen? Why would he have to pray? Isn't he God already? Here's the reality. He's also fully man. And so this physical body is bearing the pressures of the cross that's coming, that he knows what lies ahead. And yet the body's going, "I don't know if we can do this. Can we do this?" And so when we come to the Father, he knows our weakness. He remembers our frame, and he knows that we are but dust, as the psalmist tells us. He knows that we're weak, and he empathizes with us because he knows. In Psalm 42:11, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" That word disquieted, we don't use that too much. He said, "Why are you in a turmoil and an uproar within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." As we reflect on why is it that he's going to find the help of his countenance. He's going to find the strength that he needs. He's going to find the resolve that he desperately must have before he goes to the cross. Now here's the reality. It seems to be a paradox. Jesus was going to the cross. And when I describe to you that he is a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, we see that in Revelation. He is determined to go to the cross. He is going to the cross, but now we're looking at the stresses of the physical man of Jesus. But we notice that he cries out to the Father. And he even says in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So was Jesus praying to get out of dying for us? He didn't want to die for us. He didn't want to suffer. Amen. He didn't want to see the pains and the suffering. He knew what he was going to bear. And he didn't want to have to see that. He didn't want to have to taste that. But yet he understood that if there's no other way, Father, your will but mine. You see the surrender? You see that he endured the processes that we do. The fear and the doubts that we have. Jesus didn't have the fears and the doubts. He had the suffering, the sorrow. It says that he bowed in sorrow. Not that he was rejecting the cross, but he was rejecting the sin. Amen? What is the cup? The cup simply symbolizes the wrath of God being poured out. The wrath of God that's being poured out. Now, we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the Old Testament, like in Psalm 75, Isaiah 51. But each time that it's described, it's that God is pouring out to the nation of Israel, to those that have rebelled and rejected him. And he says that you will drink of the cup of my wrath. And he says you'll drink it down. Isaiah uses a very descriptive description. He says you'll drink it up even down to the dregs and it'll be wrung out. You're going to drink it all. Some things that, you ever make cowboy coffee? You just kind of get a pot of boiling water on a campfire. You just pour the coffee grounds in it. Well, there's a technique. If you put cold water, or some guys that use eggshells, it kind of pulls the grinds to it. But the trick is to try to drink the coffee off the top, not get the grounds on the bottom. Because when you get those grounds, you would think, oh, wow, that's going to be strong coffee. No, it's just a big, bitter kick in the face is what it is. It's terrible. And so when you drink the cowboy coffee, you get down close to the bottom, you don't chug that. You pitch that out there in the woods. Why? It's got all the grounds and things floating around in it. When they were drinking up the wrath of God, he was forcing them to drink all of it. And it was a horrible cup. The wrath of God. Jesus was going to drink the wrath of God for all of us. Too often, folks, we diminish the salvation of the Lord Jesus in thinking that I'm just a good person, I'm a fair person, and God's trying to make me better. No, my friend, we are hopelessly lost without God, and without salvation, we are spiritually dead. There's no way that we can even come before God or know God or experience God. There's no life in us. He must make us new. God wasn't going to the cross to try to make you better. He was going to the cross to make you alive. And the only way that he could do that was to take your punishment, the wrath of God that he was pouring out upon your sin. That will not go away. But Jesus took it upon himself so that for you and I, we could escape that wrath. And he drank it all. It's hard to even fathom what he's done. It's hard to fully understand all that he bore that day. But he come to the Father. If it's possible, let the cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me for one more hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but go with me to verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass." Do you see the adjustment in his language? He realizes that there is no other way. He sought the Lord. He poured out his heart before the Lord. But he realizes there is no way out of this. So Lord, now that the cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came. He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. What a difficult time. What a time that he needed them the most. You know how sad it is that just a few hours before this, Peter and all the disciples, they stood up at the instituting of the Lord's Supper and said, "Lord, we'll go with you to the death." And yet here at the most important time, they fall asleep on him. Did you know that in this, we see a language that is used in Mark. Jesus cries out to the Father. In Mark 14, verse 35, It says he went a little farther and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Why does he use the expression Abba, Father here in the book of Mark? Abba is simply the Aramaic name for Father. Father is the Greek that we see. But in the Abba, it expresses a deeper intimacy. It is a crying out of a child to his father. And he's crying out for in a attitude of trust. It's an understanding that God the Father is able to see all that is going on. And he expresses out of affection and confidence and trust and knowing that the Father is going to respond. He's going to hear and know in the intimate relationship that he has that his Father is going to see exactly what the child is feeling and knowing and hurting and going to be able to answer that. Have you ever had a time that you come to your Father and you just put away all formalities? You just come running, begging, I need help. That's exactly what God the Father was doing for his son. Father, I need help. We know what we need to do, but I need help. He knows the cup will not pass. He knows that there's no other way. And he says, your will be done. I want to ask you something. As believers today, why is it so hard for us to understand that sometimes standing for what is true and what is right sometimes requires for us to suffer? We become so complacent in our comforts and the things that we have and the free time that we have that we just think everything should be leisure. But I want to ask you something. As we watch it all that Jesus is trying to endure, as he knows the cross is coming, as he's bearing this, the ones that are the closest to him, they've fallen asleep and they've almost given up. They weren't even praying. In fact, he asked, he said, well, could you not just watch with me for 1 hour? He wasn't asking them to pray all night. Could you just give me an hour? And yet they did not. I want to ask you, looking at the physical suffering that Jesus endured as an example for us, where is that breaking point of faithfulness? Where is that point that we finally come to and say, God, I've tried to do this. I know what you want me to do, but physically I just cannot do it. Have you been there? I think we all have. We all come to a place that he wants me to be faithful, but I'm fearful of what's going to happen. I'm afraid of what my friends are going to say. I'm afraid my family is going to disown me. I'm afraid of what I'm going to have to pay if I follow in faithfulness. What is it that decides our breaking point is? Well, God the Father should decide that. But the problem is that we sometimes allow our own fear and doubts to decide when we break. Are you with me? Jesus went to the point that he was even sweating great drops of blood, as he explains to us in Luke chapter 22. And yet he still didn't give up. He still went to the cross. He was still faithful to fulfill what the Father and the law determined, that those who are under sin must die. So who decides our breaking point today in stress and temptation? Is it our friends? You ever tried to follow the Lord and you're going to commit to the Lord and your friends are going like, hey, come on, you don't have to be this radical. You realize what you're doing. This is going to cost you. Don't do this. And they try to talk you out of it. That could be your breaking point and you stop. You stop following the Lord. Could it be the fears that Satan brings up and thinking that, oh, if you do this, you're not going to be able to take care of your family. You're not going to be able to pay this. You're not going to be able to do that. Think of all that you're going to lose if you follow the Lord. What is that breaking point? Even social norms today want to define how we're going to follow the Lord and how much we'll give to the Lord. Are you with me, church? Everything else wants to set a point of where you should stop, where you should break, where enough is enough. But praise the Lord that Jesus didn't decide or listen to anyone else or even listen to his friends that they couldn't even keep up with him. He continued in faithfulness to be obedient to the Lord, and we are the recipients of his faithfulness today. How much is too much? Maybe we should allow God to be the judge of that. Look at something here that has been ringing in my ears. For there to be victory in our faithfulness to the Lord. Too often we think that, well, I'm waiting to be faithful when it feels good, it looks good, and everything I can understand. Is that any way to walk in faith? In fact, the scripture speaks against that. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? So how do we accomplish that? We seek the Lord in prayer. Often, we want to pray in the middle of the temptation. When the Bible demonstrates for us today, the Lord Jesus demonstrates that we pray ahead of time. We actually get on the battlefield of prayer. We commit ourselves to the Lord. We work through those fears and concerns and doubts. And we say, God, here I am. This is what I am. And we say, Abba, Father, Daddy, you got to help me. I know what you want me to do, but I don't have a clue how I'm going to do this. And so we battle with the Lord in prayer. We gain the victory before we ever get to the battlefield. Amen? And this is what we're seeing. We wait to the last minute and wonder, well, why do I keep giving into that temptation? Because you're not preparing for faithfulness. You can't do it on your own, but only by the resolve that God will implant within our hearts, giving us the confidence, giving us the strength, and seeking Him. He come back in verse 40. He came to the disciples, and He found them sleeping and said to Peter, kind of calls Peter out. You know why? Peter was the first one that spoke up, well, I'll go with you to the death. Peter had great intentions, but he kind of wrote checks that he couldn't cash, right? We do too. But he says, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now I want to ask you something. Do we not follow the picture that Jesus is praying? He's gone once before. He's gone the second time. And He comes back and He finds them still sleeping. According to Luke, He is under such stress that He is starting to sweat blood out of His sweat pores. And believe it or not, there's actually a medical term for all that. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's a real thing. The body coming under such stress, the blood vessels pop open and it actually bleeds through your sweat glands. Astounding. Where is that breaking point? Jesus didn't break, amen? But the guys that said that we're going to go with you to the death, they did break. And you know what? Is it frustrating that sometimes you have such stress and so much pressure, and it's irritating because even your best friends don't understand what you're going through? It's aggravating that even seems like your own family sometimes may not quite get all that you're going through, but the Father does. I don't know about you, but I'd have been real tempted to go over to Peter and say, you rat, you're the one that can wake up. I would want to lash out in emotional stress because Jesus was under so much, but yet His response was a rebuke, but it was a loving rebuke. He says, I know you're weak, but you guys got to wake up. Am I right? The one time of His entire ministry that He needed them the most, they didn't feel it. And He says, I know you're weak, but you've got to wake up. You've got to watch and pray. That word watch simply means to stay awake. To wake up. First Chronicles, he tells us, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Why? Because we are in desperate need. We need to be awake. We need to be alert. You know what, folks? I think that one of the greatest challenges for the church is not so much just the sin that is around us, is just to wake up. Satan has lulled us into a sleep, has caused us to just be so numb to conviction and not listening to the Holy Spirit, that the things that are going on around us that we think is just normal. We become so complacent in what it is, the lives that we have, and yet we should be alarmed of what's about to happen. We should be in dire distress along with the Savior, but yet they simply didn't know. And Jesus is inviting them, you need to watch and pray because the temptation is coming for you. I'm going to ask you something. Do you think these men were tired? Probably were. A lot going on. A lot to keep up with. A lot of traveling. But can I ask you something? I hear so many times when it comes time to faithfulness to the Lord's church, when I hear that it's time to come and to serve and to honor the Lord and on His day, the Lord's day. That's why we call it the Lord's day. It's His day, not our day. Amen? And yes, I know that there are things that keep us from the Lord's house, but yet how is it that we order our lives? You ever notice that sometimes when you talk to people and you talk about the things that they do in their hobbies, maybe in their jobs, maybe it's their favorite sport, that they'll go and they'll sacrifice sleep. They'll stay up and they'll go and they're exhausted and they go to these events and it takes them 1 or 2 days later to recover from it because it was so exhausting. But they just talk about the whole time how they love that and they're so committed to it. And then we talk about, well, it's time to serve the Lord and give to Him. And we get a big yawn. I'm just too tired. I can't make it that day or I can't make it in that service. Why are we so tired? Not so sure. I think a lot of times we're like Peter. We have good intentions, but we don't bring order to our lives and setting within our hearts and minds that the first of everything, the first of our strength, the first of our desires, the first of our energies, and all that we have goes to the Lord first. And then everything else is ordered around that principle. When I look at this, I see myself. They're sleeping at such a pivotal point in the time of history. Do you think that if they could have looked back and said, if I knew that was happening, I wouldn't have been taking a nap? How about you? There's a lot of things in life that God is calling us to wake up, to watch and pray, that you need to prepare for the day that lays ahead. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Are you preparing for faithfulness? Are you preparing to be obedient to the Lord? My last point, are you still sleeping? In Matthew 26, verse 45, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 44. It said, so he left them, went away again. So he's gone 3 times now. He said the exact same things that he had said before, that if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. So the Lord Jesus has resolved. He has accepted God the Father's plan. He's received the strength, the confidence, the determination to face that trial in faithfulness. So now he comes back the third time, verse 45, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. You know what he's saying? Guys, might as well get up. The time for prayer is done. Let's go. In the scriptures, the book of Luke tells it that during the time of prayer, as Jesus was under such stress, he was bleeding out the pores of his body, and it even says that an angel came and ministered to him as he prayed. And I look at that, and it's like, wow, you know, I never had an angel come and minister to me, or have I? Have you ever had a spiritual mentor or leader just come to you and say, I don't know everything that's going on, but I know something's going on. We need to pray. And begin to pray and minister to your heart. Sometimes I think, well, Lord, why don't you send an angel my way? And you know what the Lord's response to me personally is? You haven't stuck it out that long. You gave up and you broke well before you should have broke. And in fact, at times, he says that when I wanted you to come and pray, you were busy with everything else. You were spiritually asleep, not even paying attention to what was going on. Church, where are we today? Where are we? At this point, their time was done. They're going to face a day without preparation. And you know what we find? Is that all the disciples failed except for John. John was the only one that went to the cross and was at the foot of the cross as Jesus died. All the other disciples had ran. Can I pick on them for that? No, because I've ran many times. When the victory was right there, I wasn't prepared. So how do we turn these things around? We pray and prepare. Jesus went to the cross and he did so successfully. Now, I know there's a whole lot more in that, but friends, I'm telling you, I think his example is an example for us to prepare for faithfulness. Maybe we've waited too late. Have we waited too late and it's time to come to the Lord in a season of prayer and he's preparing us for the challenges that lie ahead, but yet we're just simply not listening. We can't wait until the trial comes. If God is calling us to prayer today, if he's calling us to prayer now, we should respond. We should wake up out of the spiritual slumber and sleep that we've been captivated in. We need to bring order to our family. We need to bring order to our homes. We need to bring order to our time schedules so that we will make time for preparation. Are you with me, church? We've got so many things that are consuming all that we are, and we come to the Lord's day just too tired, Pastor. shame on us, because there's going to be a time when it's time to go and we're still sleeping. Amen? But guess what? Jesus says, let's go. My betrayer is at hand. It doesn't wait for us. Amen? But God calls us to prepare. Is it time for us to wake up? Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now is at high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Folks, he's on his way. Whether you're ready or not, he's on his way. Amen? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Those are all the things that we talked about. Let's put our lives in order. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Friend, it happens on our knees. It happens in worship. It happens in the study and the reading of his word. And he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There's a phrase that I read in one of the commentaries. I don't even remember where I found it. But the end days are coming. Matthew 24 even told us that, you know, as in the days of Noah where they were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be, that in those days in the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were living life as if it was going to go on forever. But then all of a sudden, the flood came, took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. I read a phrase in one of the commentaries I was reading. It's really hanging in my mind. We fall into a carnal security. So often we think that bank account looks good. You know, retirement might look good. It's got its ups and downs. Health is good. My old car's running, so that's looking good. We think that's security. But then when we get on our knees before the Lord, we're filled with the burden of our brothers and sisters that are falling away. We're burdened with the heartaches of the sin that's running rampant in our communities and being forced upon us to accept and to accommodate. When God, the wrath of God, is coming to destroy it all. Is it safe for me to say, it's time for us to wake up? Is it safe for us to say, as the Lord's church, let us not be like the seven churches of Asia and realize the Lord's tempted to remove our candlestick. We become like the salt that was thrown out to the side. It's lost its savor, the light that's not shining anymore. Church, only you can help me decide, what are we going to be as Lindsay Lane? Are we preparing? Are we willing to come to our knees and say, God, I know the cost is great, but I know your grace is going to have to be greater, and it is. I want to ask you, are you prayerfully preparing each and every day? Are we asking the Lord to order our days, to bring order to all that we do, so that all that we do will bring the most glory to his name? Are you seeking the Lord's strength to walk with you? Are you seeking his strength to be faithful to him? Are you being honest with him about the fears and the struggles that you have? Coming, knowing that you have a loving father that's waiting to hear from you. Not to criticize you. Not to kick you around. That's what Satan's doing. That's not what the father does. Maybe you didn't have a loving earthly father like I did. Maybe you had difficulties in that. But can I tell you, the heavenly father, he knows how to love you. He knows how to encourage you. He knows how to give you the strength. He knows how to remind you of how precious and how valuable that you are. So my friend, no matter if anybody else understands what you're going through, no one else sees the stress and the pain that you suffer, God the Father does. And he wants to walk with you. He wants to strengthen you. I want to ask you, right here and now, are you making plans for something else to do? Are you making plans for faithfulness? Let's bring these requests to the Lord. Father, as we come before you, Father, we love you and we thank you for the love that you show us. The example of Jesus is beyond comprehension. The grace that has been offered, the suffering that has been endured, so that we can walk away free, that we can walk away made anew, that we can in turn now have a life to give back to you and live for your name. But Lord, as we do so in union with you, with the Spirit guiding and directing us, may we find the importance and the joy and the love that can only be found upon our knees in prayer to you. Lord, help us not to break in times of trial and difficulty. There might be many here today that says, I can't bear anymore. I can't go another step. And for many of us, we find those places. But as we've seen with Jesus, we don't have to break because you're in control. We don't have to give up because you can sustain. We have the answers, and you've provided. And so, Lord, we come to you. Not to criticize, not to tear us down, but to make us what you have called us to be. Lord, use your church. Drive us to our knees, that we'll come to you and find the strength that can be found in no other place. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.